Good morning. Hope that everyone has had a wonderful and fun holiday weekend. You know, there comes a point when you eat so much that you just say, why not some more? Right? It just won't matter at this point. I've already blown it out of the water. Might as well just keep on going. I think that's kind of where I got on Friday. And so probably the most I've eaten in 6 months. But we've had a good weekend. I hope that you have. I was just wondering, Ken, is there going to be a bell that tells me when to stop preaching now? I was just making sure. I didn't know if that's something the elders had decided without me knowing. Do need to ask for your help again. You know, the Go Preach training camp begins 2 weeks from today. And it is only through your goodness, kindness, and servant attitude that we're able to make these things go off and to work as well as they have in the past and continue, and I believe will continue to in the future. But we need help with our food. And if you would, be sure and stop by at the table in the foyer this morning and see Jeannie and see maybe what you can do to help. And you know, we don't want any burden, too much of a burden to be on any one person. But if we don't have plenty of people come and offer to help, then it does cause that. It brings burdens upon small groups instead of spreading the burden out across a lot of people. So please stop by this morning and see what you can do at the table in the foyer as we prepare for the Go Preach training camp. We had a wonderful camp with our young ladies, and a lot of you helped, and we're so appreciative of that. And we ask you again to step up and to help us as we train young men to preach the gospel. It was a Saturday. And he leaves, and he's walking down the street, coming toward a building, seeing people that he knows, people that he has known all of his life, people that he grew up talking to and working with and maybe being taught by. He arrives at the building, the synagogue. He walks into the building. And over here on this wall is what he knows to be called the Holy Ark. And within the Holy Ark are the sacred scrolls of the Old Testament, the Torah, the prophets, the Psalms. He sees there in the middle of the room the Bema, small stage, small place that has risen up, and there is a table on that stage and a chair there. And all around the room and all around the walls are chairs where people are coming in and they are sitting. The women are sitting with the small children. Boys under the age of 12 are sitting in a one section that is divided by a screen. They are sitting there, and the men are sitting in the remainder of the chairs in the room. There are lamps. There is a lamp that he knows is called the eternal lamp, for they never let the light go out. He is at the service of the synagogue on a Sabbath day. That service begins with the singing of Psalms 145 through 150. They then have a Shema, a statement of faith that the Lord our God is one. We hear that a lot of times. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it began with that, the Shema. Something that they would say multiple times every day, at least three times a day, you were to say that the Lord our God is one God. There would be prayers, and other scriptures were read, followed by the 18 benedictions that were given to those that were there that day. They would then take out the Torah, the first five books of our Old Testament, the Pentateuch, and they would read from it. They had divided it up into periphery. They divided it up into sections, and they would read through the entire Torah over the course of a year. So they would read that. And then it was time after they took and rolled up the Torah scroll and they put it back into the Holy Ark. They reached in that Holy Ark and they pulled out another scroll, a scroll from the prophets. And this man stood up and walked up and received the scroll of Isaiah. He rolled it out upon the table. And they did not have verses and chapters like we do today. But he rolls it out on the table there on the bema, and he begins to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Took the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, who then returned that scroll to that holy ark with all those other scrolls. And he walked around and he sat down in that chair on the bema and prepared to teach. For see, that was their custom. They would stand and read the Scripture and set to teach it. And in the course of his teaching, he began by saying, "Today this Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What I've been relating to you is from Luke chapter 4. The man who read is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The man who sat to teach is Jesus Christ. The man for who that was fulfilled in his reading of it in Isaiah chapter 61 is Jesus Christ. Verse 22 of Luke chapter 4 says, "And all were speaking well of Him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from His lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son?" So they were wondering. Jesus was teaching. We have that one little section where He began by saying that this was fulfilled in your presence. And then we have a section where we don't have it recorded what He's saying. But whatever Jesus is saying, they are amazed. And they are amazed to the point that they actually go, "Can this really be Joseph's son that's speaking these words?" Well, the story goes downhill from there, and we're not really about that. I want us to go back and talk about what Jesus read in Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus read there that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me. And the Messiah simply means the anointed one. He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So Jesus says that the fulfillment of that was that He would give good news to those that are poor. And we're not talking today about those that were monetarily poor. The Bible does not give us good news on how the poor can become rich. That is never the point of the Bible. Jesus is talking about those that are spiritually impoverished. You know, slavery in that time, so oftentimes when we think about slavery, we think about the slavery of the 16th, 17th, 18th centuries that was so heinous and horrible. But slavery in this day and time was a very different thing. Oftentimes and predominantly, those that were enslaved at this time were enslaved because they could not pay their debts. It was the manner in which they paid off that which they owed another. We see that in parables. We see that in other illustrations in God's Word. You know, slavery oftentimes leads people to, or debt oftentimes leads people into areas where they do not control their lives anymore, very much like slavery. I worked with homeless people in the city of Houston, and I saw people who, because of incidents in their lives, had lost everything and had gotten to this point where now they were at such a place that they had no way to climb out. And they felt so hopeless. They were enslaved to their poverty. They were so poor that there was just no hope. I saw people in Africa that had so very little. Small children with distended bellies because they were so hungry. And there's nothing they can do. There's nothing they can do to change that. There's no wealth around the corner. There's no opportunities. Their poverty has enslaved them. And you know, when we think about that from a spiritual standpoint, the wage of sin is death, and we cannot come back from that to live. When I sin and I die spiritually, there's no coming back from that on my own. I don't have a means to get back. I've paid everything. I've given everything at that point. I've lost everything. I have to depend on someone else. I'm too poor spiritually to bring my life back. Without Christ, that death is final, and it is forever. Sin is a debt that is beyond our ability to pay on our own. Because of sin, we become spiritually impoverished, and we are slaves to that poverty, and we lose the ability to have any say about our spiritual future. See, when I sin, I've lost all ability to determine my spiritual future because I've already determined it by my foolish action of sin. I'm going to need someone else. The good news that Jesus came to proclaim to the poor, the good news is that there is a means to escape the spiritual poverty that leads to such enslavement in our lives. There are riches in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us that the riches of God are His kindness, His tolerance, and His patience. We can be recipients of those divine attributes and go from poverty to riches by obeying the truth. And such obedience in our lives lays up vast treasures in heaven that will never go away. So many people in 2008, so many people back in the 80s lost so much of their savings when the stock markets crashed. See, it can come and it can go. But not my treasures in heaven. No one can take those things from me. Moth and rust do not corrupt, and thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus not only gave good news to those that are poor, but He proclaimed the release of the captive. Now, captives are a different kind of slave. Captives are slaves taken in war by conquering armies and then sold. Modern times, I guess the best modern equivalent would be something like POWs that have been taken and they've been put into prison camps and they remain there and enslaved in those prison camps or imprisoned in those camps for a time. And oh, what a wonderful day it is when they are released and allowed to go home, and what a celebration there is here when we receive back those of our armed services that have been taken and imprisoned and then released. And we celebrate those days. And we thank God for their return safe to us. But the captives of war were not, it wasn't anything new to the people of that day. We can look throughout the pages of Holy Scripture and we can see other people that were captives of war. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ezekiel. These were all people that were taken, along with a lot of other Jews that were taken when Jerusalem was conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. So these people understood what it was to be war captives, to be captured by a foreign army. You know, sin enslaves us when we lose the spiritual battle that we are called to wage against it. And you know, we only lose that battle when we do not fight that battle with God. There are often times that we see people trying to fight the problems in their lives, but they're trying to fight the problems in their lives with man's wisdom or their wisdom or on their own or with their friends' help, and they don't look to God, and they don't fight with God, and they don't fight with God's truth, and they lose. And they are enslaved. You know, we lose battles at times in our lives, but with God we never lose the war. You know, there were times in David's life, a man after God's own heart, that he lost battles spiritually. But because he always depended on God, he never lost the war. Joseph lost so many battles in his life because of what the world did to him, but yet he always looked to God, and because of that he won the war. So you're going to have your battles that you don't fare well in. But you always look to God. I promise you that if we fail in our battles, it is because we have not fully given ourselves to God in those battles. We haven't considered Him and His strategy for our lives. John 8, verses 31 through 32, and then verse 34, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Verse 34, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. See, you lose that battle and you become that slave. Romans 6 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Two choices, either sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. People that are captive to sin, though, can find release. That's what Jesus came to proclaim. You know, God returned the Jews to their captivity after 70 years. 70 years in Babylonian captivity, but God returned them to their home. And He prophesied about the fact that He was going to return them to their home. And oftentimes when we read about God restoring the nation of Israel out of Babylon and back to their homeland, it is written in language that can apply to our lives as we're restored to God from the land of sin, from the slavery of sin. One of my favorites is Ezekiel chapter 37 in the Valley of Dry Bones. That's one of the greatest visual teachings in all of the Bible. Ezekiel stands and looks at this valley and its dry bones, and it's symbolic of the nation of Israel, that they so died spiritually and their bodies just were nothing but dry, sun-baked bones on the ground. God said, you prophesy to them. You tell them what I have to say. And the bones began to shake and they came back together. And God and the sinew came back on, and the muscle came back on, the skin came back on. He said, you speak to them and they will have life. I'll call you, call the winds. You do what I tell you and you will have life. And it was about the restoration of Israel. But our lives are the same way, folks. We become slaves to sin. We're very much like those dry bones in that valley. But if we'll listen to God and what He has said, then we can be restored. We can come back to life, to live spiritually in Jesus Christ. God wants to return life to us, to give us freedom from the captivity of sin. He does this by removing the sin in our lives to the forgiveness of our sins that is found in Jesus Christ, the one who said that I've come to proclaim freedom to the captive. Jesus also said that He was proclaiming recovery of sight to the blind. Sin causes us not to see sometimes what is important. It is very much like rose-colored glasses where we don't really see things the way that they are, but sometimes the way that we want them to be. Sin is often in our lives because we fail to see what is important in this life. John chapter 9 and verse 39, this is after Jesus healed that blind man, the man that He told to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man did not know who Jesus was, never saw Jesus, had no faith in Jesus, had no idea who Jesus was, but he went and he washed in the pool of Siloam and he received his sight. And he was kicked out of the synagogue because he would not say that Jesus was a sinner, would not turn on Jesus when he was told to by the Jewish leaders. And he was kicked out of the synagogue. And later Jesus found him. Jesus spoke to him. Jesus said, verse 39 of John 9, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. You know, the Jews that could see physically, that were walking around and their eyes were 20/20, they couldn't see what was real. They couldn't see what was true. They couldn't look at Jesus Christ healing the sick, raising the dead, and see the Messiah. They couldn't look at Jesus and see God. And yet this blind man said, I was blind and now I see. And no one can do that but God. The blind man could see what the people that could see could not. And while this man, when Jesus first met him, could not see spiritually or physically, by the end of chapter 9, he sees both spiritually and physically because of one person. Because of the one who recovers the sight to the blind. Because of Jesus Christ and His ability to return sight to us, to show us what is truly important in this life. listening to Jesus enables us to see what is really important in this life. And folks, it's not riches. And it's not physical things. Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, I have it all, folks. He says, I built great things. I had anything that I wanted, anything my heart desired. And he said, it's just all a waste of time. As he approached his deathbed, what did it matter how much gold he had in his treasury? As he approached his deathbed, what did it matter how many buildings he had built? What did it matter what kind of car he drove? What did it matter what job he had? What did it matter but the house he lived in? It didn't. Solomon had been so blinded by sin for so very long. He writes Ecclesiastes and calls himself a fool. The wise man calls himself a fool. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said that it would be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's not about rich people. It's about a rich attitude, a rich desire, the love of money, as Paul would tell Timothy. It's not power or position that enables us to see what's really important. Jesus showed that very clearly when he washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, that the church and being a child of God is not about power, it's not about position, it's not about what you've accomplished in this world, it's about how you serve Jesus Christ. God doesn't want great leaders. He wants great servants. People who will serve will always lead in the Lord's church. It's not about personal relationships. God has to come before such things. He has to come before family and friends. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus made it very clear that if He is not before mother and father and brother and sister, son, daughter, whatever, then you can have no part with Him. I don't know how many times over the years, and we joke about it, but there's a tragic thought in it. Somebody, a Christian, tells me, well, I had family in, so I didn't come to church. Why? Who's first? What kind of example does that set? It's not about personal relationships. Jesus is what is most important. And when we see that, then we receive the sight that He came to give us. That we might truly see why we're here. That we'll stop being blind to the spiritual things and see clearly that this life is all about Him. It must be about Him if we seek to please Him. But not only did He come to give sight to the blind, but He came to set free those oppressed. You know, when we think about those oppressed, you might say, well, that sounds a lot like captivity. No, this is a little something different. This is, I guess we could say this is like harsh enslavement. This would be like the enslavement that we've known in our recent history. This would be like the Egyptian slavery of the Israelites, where they were treated harshly. This would be what this is about. And you know, sin is harsh. And it's destructive to our lives. It's destructive to our lives like harsh slavery. It abuses and destroys our lives in brutal ways. Oh, not when we first are tempted. No, you know, it's sort of like Moses resisted the pleasure of sin for a season, right? It is. It looks pleasurable, but it's only a short-term pleasure. It's only a short-term gratification. And then all the consequences come upon our lives. And it's brutal. And it destroys lives. Destroys families. Alcohol destroys body, mind, and soul. Hate destroys peace. Destroys kindness. Destroys our lives. Jealousy and covetousness destroys contentment in our lives. That I'm never content. If you have a jealous heart, you will never have enough. No one will ever do enough. You'll never get enough. You'll never have enough. And you will be, of all people, most miserable in this life. Immorality destroys real and substantive relationships and replaces them with something that's hollow and perverse. Lying creates a web of constant deception that makes life a misery. You ever notice that when people lie, they have to keep telling lies? It's sort of like Lay's potato chips, isn't it? You just can't have one. Because you got to have another to cover the one you just did. Another one to cover that one. And life becomes a misery of deception. See, sin is harsh. It's oppressive. Jesus, the Christian life, modeled after Jesus, sets us free from the harsh oppression that sin brings. Puts us on a course away from those things, brings us to life. And as Jesus said, life that is abundant. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30, Jesus, after saying, "Come unto me," He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light," in contrast to the heavy burden and yoke that sin will place upon you. And last of all, Jesus says that He came to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now this is talking about that jubilee. This is referencing that time in which the slaves were freed, the property was returned, debts were forgiven. This was a great time. And yet, really, jubilee was looking toward Jesus Christ, who would ultimately be that great person to free us, to pay our debts, to enable us to see. Today is the favorable day of the Lord. And this freedom is offered for everyone, every day. It is a freedom and it is an offer to find the riches of God. It is to find freedom from the captivity of sin. It is to have your eyes open to the light of Jesus Christ. See, when He healed the blind man, it was to follow up the statement, "I am the light of the world." For only those that can see light. It is to change your life to one that is built upon those things that make you stronger and not the sins that kill you bit by bit, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. The words of Jesus are fulfilled here today as we gather on, not a Sabbath, but on a Sunday. The synagogue was just a word for coming together. So a church is a people that have come together to the called out. We gather this morning and the words of Jesus again are fulfilled in our presence as they were in Nazareth, because we have studied His words. The words that proclaim these things. And He still provides freedom today. You know, we celebrated our Independence Day this week as a nation. But today can be your Independence Day from sin. And Jesus makes such a day possible. This morning, if you are living in sin, I can promise you it is not benefiting you one bit. And if you're not suffering the consequences of your sin, it is sure to come. But if you are, and you know all too well, you know the oppression of sin. You know how that it can make you feel like you have no other choice. You feel captive. You feel like you're enslaved. What can I do? How can I get out of this? You can get out of this with Jesus Christ. There may be consequences to pay in this life. There may be friendships lost. There may be sacrifices you have to make. But at the end of the day, you'll be free of it. Free spiritually and heading toward eternal life. Jesus came and He died so that we could be free. So that today could be your Independence Day. Won't you take advantage of it? Declare yourself for Him in obedience. Believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, See, not wanting to do those things. See, repentance immediately drives us away in another direction, away from the oppressiveness and the enslavement of sin, and pushes us in the direction of righteousness and life. Confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, knowing where our freedom comes from, the one who fulfilled that scripture. Being buried in baptism. Dying to sin and rising free to live a new life in Jesus Christ. If you need that this morning, we want to assist you in that. We'll break your lettuce. If you're a child of God this morning, and maybe you have certainly known the freedom from sin that comes in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, but maybe you've returned to it. You've enslaved yourself once again. Know that Jesus Christ stands ready to free you. All you have to do is look to Him. Seek His forgiveness. Confess your sins. Know that He's faithful and just to forgive you. And then that forgiveness to free you of the spiritual death that is sure to come if you do not. If you need help in that, if you need prayers, if you need encouragement, we want to do that. Let us help you find freedom this morning as we stand and as we sing.